You're listening to audio from Liberty Church Coomera. For more information about our family of churches, visit us online at liberty.church.
Hey guys, you grab your seats, and as people come back in from Liberty Kids, if you don't have one of these blue booklets yet, We the Church booklets, I encourage you, please grab one. They'd just be out those doors on the Connect desk. This is essentially a bit of a membership booklet that can tell you who we are, tell you what we believe. As a church, we just want to be completely transparent with you as much as we can. So this is who we are. There's no surprises. It's not like speed dating where you get a bit of what's going on and then later on you find out they're absolute creeps and freaks. You're like, that's not what we had in mind. Our goal as church leaders, we just want to be upfront and clear. So have a read of that. If there are any questions you have in them, beautiful, come bring them to myself. Talk them out through your gospel community. And at the end of this whole series, we'll have a bit of a space and a bit of a forum to talk through it. So that's the goal. Have a read of that. And big props to the guys who designed it. It really kind of captures the warmth of what this is, because this is not just bits of information flying out there in the stratosphere for us to commit to. This is a people that Jesus purchased with his blood that we get to commit to. And this book gets to kind of capture some of that for us. So we are in the series called We the Church. It has been good so far. Have you guys enjoyed it? Has it been helpful? If you can verbalize back if you want, that is okay. Thank you, Beck. I appreciate that. So we hope that it has been helpful, and we hope that you're kind of picking up a general theme that the gospel is pretty central to who we are. It's how we got saved. It's what our confession is founded upon. It's the message we preach. It is the very center of the culture that we have. And today, we're going to look at how this culture plays itself out. Last week, we saw how a culture of love helps the culture of love, where our believability of a message is kind of verified by the beauty of our relationships. And we hope you've seen that. And I hope, here's my prayer, that each of you this week, if you were here last week, you prayerfully considered how you can love and stir others up to good deeds. Now, if you didn't, that's okay. And we'll try again next week. But hey, we don't want to just be hearers of the word. We want to be doers. So every Christian, you're invited to prayerfully consider, to think about how to stir one another up to love and good deeds. So if you have plans for Christians, my encouragement is get those plans into action. Find out ways to stir each other on. Today, we're coming to looking at the question of, well, you've kind of looked at some broad responsibilities we have to one another. But what are the particular responsibilities we have towards the church? What's our inward responsibility to one another? And these two big ideas that we're going to get at today is gentleness and generosity. We heard, we're going to read this text in just a moment in Galatians chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to them. And the simple idea is really there's this household of faith that we have entered as the people of God. And in this household of faith, like a family, we have a particular responsibility to one another. So I'll read it, we'll summarize what those two things are, and we will jump into it. We'll actually begin in verse 25 of chapter 5. Galatians 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. From the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we ask by your grace that you would open this word up to our eyes. What we are not, would you make us? What we know not, would you teach us? And what we have not, would you give us? We pray for this in your wonderful name. Amen. So as we enter this letter, we're entering a context that Paul's been writing to the church in Galatia, and he's mentioned so far that the church in Galatia has this internal civil war going on. There is a battle between the flesh and the spirit, and neither side seems to relent. And in this battle, he's calling the church in Galatia to live by the spirit. If you're visited today, or maybe you're kind of new to exploring Christianity, think of inside you, you have kind of combative desires. Sometimes you want some things, and sometimes something tells you not to want some things. For the Christian, they have the Holy Spirit inside who's now leading them to love God and love neighbor and to put away selflessness, to put away autonomy, to put away living life on their own. So in this civil war, it doesn't just exist within the person. It kind of leaks out to community. So the battleground is not just in the individual's life, it's actually in the life of the church. And so this battle now is taking place as we have relationships with one another. We need to learn how to relate to one another in light of the gospel. We need to learn how to walk in the Spirit. We need to learn how to live by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit. Now, as they do this, they aren't to become conceited. We read that in verse 26. They aren't to become conceited. Now, here's a challenge for people like you and me. If there's something that's going to stop me fulfilling my responsibility to you, it's probably going to be my temptation to become conceited. Now, when you hear the word conceited, you might have different pictures come to mind. The word really carries this idea of kind of being full of yourself. You've maybe met those people growing up. Maybe you look in the mirror and you see that person looking back at you. See, to be conceited is to be puffed up with a sense of self. It is to look to your achievements, your looks, your moralism, your family, your accolades, and kind of think, hey, we're doing pretty good over here. It's this idea of being conceited. Now, to be conceited, you need other people. Right? You need other people to validate you and how you see yourself. There's no point being conceited on a desert island. It won't go well for you. You won't be able to get those needs met. We have an overall sense of self-importance. It requires approval and recognition of others. And it's a challenge because I'm called to love you, and yet I'm tempted to be full of myself. And it plays itself out in two ways. The first way the author says that is that there are some people that I need to feel superior to. And I end up kind of provoking them. Provoking is the idea of challenging to a contest. So there are some people who I know I'm superior to you, and I can prove it. I can prove it to others, and I can prove it to myself. I'm better at this than you. It reminds me of that movie Dodgeball when he says, at Globo Gym, we're better than you, and we know it. That's the kind of picture here of this person kind of provoking. But the problem is there are some people, right, that we don't feel superior to. In fact, we actually feel inferior to. There's some people in certain kind of planes of life where you don't quite reach the 10 out of 10. You actually score less than them. You feel inferior to them, and you don't like that. It challenges your conceit. You feel insecure. You feel vulnerable around them, and you kind of get annoyed by it. You get irritated by it, and you actually envy them because you wish you could kind of be like them or have some of their characteristics. They have what you don't have, and you don't like that. We can provoke one another. We can envy one another. In both senses, this kind of a person sees relationships around them as a means to make them feel good about themselves instead of looking at the relationships around them as an opportunity to help others feel good about themselves. We're all tempted to become conceited, provoking and envying one another. There's a certain emptiness, isn't there, for people like this? There's a certain shallowness that comes. It's the kinder surprise without the surprise. You look inside and there's not much going on. In fact, these people are fragile. They have to bolster their ego. They have to protect their ego. They need other people around. They need to build them up. The word conceit in the old English kind of translated vain glory or empty glory. It's like this void. Relationships around them, when they look at someone, they consider spending time with them, their internal question is, if I spend time with this person, will this make me feel good? And if this won't make me feel good, I don't think I'm going to do it. You may not frame it like that, but that's the idea that's happening. The problem is, when we were created by God, in the image of God, we weren't actually supposed to operate this way. We were actually supposed to live in a fullness of relationship with God, with creation, with one another. But since sin entered the world, there's this rupturing between God and to each other. So now, instead of me being freed up to love and serve you, I need you, I want you, I've got to get you to help fill me up, to help prove my sense of self. And this is a problem if we're going to live out the kind of relationship God calls us to live. Because it is going to lead us to becoming conceited, provoking, and envying one another. So Paul says, don't become conceited. Don't think so highly of yourself, please. Instead, I want you to be relationally generous. That's the first thing we're going to see today. There's a call to be here to be relationally generous. It starts in verse 1 of chapter 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. In the household of God, we are to see each other as family, as brothers and sisters. We are not to see each other as competitions. If you've caught up with old friends, you ask them the question, how are you doing? Sometimes they reply, you know what, I'm just trying to get ahead in life at the moment. You ever heard that phrase? Just trying to get ahead in life. Part of the question you got to ask is, ahead of who? Ahead of your friends? Ahead of your family? Aren't these the kind of people you want with you when you're experiencing life? Are these the ones you want to be leaving behind? Don't we want to be with these people? See, in God's family, when we actually recognize the people to our left and to our right are all adopted orphans. That's why he says brothers. He's speaking to them as family. And as adopted orphans, we understand this family, we're going to make some mistakes. Growing up in your family, I'm not sure what it was like when you made a mistake. I'm not sure what your particular discipline was like. And as my parents might get nervous, I won't go into detail what it was like for us. The truth is, there are moments in your family when you put a foot wrong. Last week, we gave the illustration from Ninja Warrior, which is essentially, unless you do the whole thing perfect, you're out. One wrong move and you're gone. Well, one of the situations we find ourselves in this scripture is not so much someone who's kind of put a foot wrong, but someone who's got their foot in a trap. Someone who's caught in sin, caught in a transgression. They can't get out. My mind goes to those big bear traps that the bears would stand on. They clamp over their foot and they're not going anywhere. And they try wriggle themselves out of this particular sin, this particular transgression. All it does is grate down to the bone more and more. They're not going anywhere. Question is, Christian, what is your responsibility when you see someone else caught in a sin like that? Caught in a pattern of life like that? Caught in a transgression? Could be anything. Could be a conversation at work that got out of hand. You said some things you shouldn't have said. And now you're coming under discipline. Maybe it's a relationship you've entered. It's raising concern around you. It's leading you away from church. Maybe it's a hidden addiction. Maybe it's a neglecting of family responsibilities. Maybe it's gossip that started to spread around. Maybe it's habitual lying, self-deceit that others have begun to pick up on. It could be anything. It could be any transgression. And notice, it can happen to anyone. The Christian is not immune to being ensnared by sin. When you follow Christ, friends, it doesn't mean you're all sorted. There's a chance that you might get caught up in sin. And when you do, this passage is giving us tools to how you are to get out. Well, how do we react when someone gets caught up in sin? Paul says quite clearly, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Now, when you hear that word spiritual, I wonder what comes to mind. Do you think of like super spiritual people? Like, gee, that's not me. I'm not sure if I'm a spiritual person. That sounds like a second class of people. Well, the idea of spiritual there is actually not some kind of second tier, high class, super duper Christian. It's actually just someone who walks by the Spirit. Someone who is filled with the Spirit. A person who's following Jesus, basically a Christian. You who are a Christian, you who are walking by the Spirit, this is your responsibility. So if you desire to follow the Spirit, you will desire to help your brother when they're caught in sin. You who are spiritual to do what? When you notice them in a trap, do you let them be? Do you keep your distance? Do you lean in, hack a little glue, and go, whoa, it's going to be a tough one? All the best, mate. No, no, he says to you, you are to restore them in a spirit of gentleness. This idea of restoring is the picture of a doctor who is setting right that which has been dislocated. You look at someone, you notice something's out of place. Something isn't right in their life. I'm sure if I had a dislocated knee up here and it was kind of hanging out to the side, 45-degree angle, some of you would pick up on it. And it would be very unloving if for the next few days and weeks, maybe months, none of you told me about it. And you just let me hobble around with this dislocated, out-of-joint knee. Yet how often do we see brothers and sisters just caught in patterns, caught in struggles that they cannot get out of themselves, and we just keep our distance? Oh, we don't want to judge. Who am I to say? See, often conceit is disguised in these subtle ways. People full of ourselves, so we're not able to help others. Well, there needs to be set right. It needs to be restored. Maybe you've had a conversation with someone at church, and after that conversation, you've just known, something seems out of place. Something seems not quite right. Well, what do? Paul says you should seek to restore. I heard it said once that the way we treat others when they fall will be determined by the opinion we have of ourselves. The way we treat others when they fall will kind of be determined by the opinion you have on yourself. So if I'm conceited, I'm going to look at that other person's struggle and I'm going to thank God I'm not like them. Gee, I wouldn't have done that. I would have stopped earlier. I'm not like that. Maybe if I'm conceited through envy, I will think, well, they got what they deserve. I don't know if I have anything to offer them after all. And I know it sounds like they're struggling, but they haven't made much of an effort with me. So why should I bother? That is envy. That is provoking. These are conceited things that prevent us from living out in our relationships properly in the household of God. So why bother? Well, Paul says you need to bother. You need to seek to restore the brother who's caught in a sin. But as you do, be careful. Did you notice that? He says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Now, I think it plays out in two ways. There's one sense in which you're tempted, maybe by this particular sin that they're caught up in. That is a reading you can have. So someone's involved in illicit gambling. You lean in to help them kind of deal with their gambling addiction. And next thing you know, you've got Ladbrokes and Teds. It's all happening on your phone. You're just falling straight into the sin with them. Maybe, in a second sense, and I think the sense of the text is, there is a temptation, even as you seek to help others, that you can become conceited. Have you ever met people who get a certain sense of accomplishment and value from being the helper in the relationship to others? I helped you out. I looked after you this time. I was always there for you. Where were you for me? Conceit, full of ourselves. If you've ever wandered and you've maybe been at church and you're like, why aren't people paying more attention to me? That is a form of conceit. Good news is the gospel loves to come and minister to people who are full of themselves. It's a different way of conceit. It's not the usual manifestation of pride. It's the feeling of inferiority. So we must be careful not to be tempted. We want to restore them in gentleness. Now, what might gentleness look like? Shine the light of the gospel in someone's life is a good thing, right? If someone's got mold growing in their house, you've got to pull back the windows, let the sunlight get to it. That's going to help deal with the mold. Sometimes in life of a Christian, our sin, our hidden sins, like that mold that's growing, and it needs the light of the gospel to come deal with it. But there is a way that you could come up to the life of someone with a softly lit candle and show them their sin, which is helpful. And there's some of us who like to bring out the big dolphin torch straight in the eye. Both of them are trying to bring the light of the gospel to bear on someone's life. One of them is doing it with gentleness. I recall having some bark stuck in my eye, doing some work around the house. Yard work, it wasn't very sophisticated. You remember last week, I didn't know what the word chisel was. And the spark was stuck in my eye, and the solution, I just couldn't get it out. The speck was in it. It was irritating. I was about to go blind. It was really hard in the Dacre's household that day. Now, the thing they give you to deal with this irritation is that small little blue eye cup thing. And it says, put some water in, pop it on your eye, swirl it around, she'll be right. That's brilliant. It's a nice, gentle way. Now, here's my confession. When in my life, through good meaning and zealousness and earnestness, I think when I've tried to help people kind of stuck in sin and stuck in transgressions, I have not been like the little water gentle cup. I have more been like the fire hydrant to the eye. I see that speck. I've got something that you need. Spring out the fire hydrant straight into the eye, open eye, and I'm thinking, it's really weird. I showed them where their sin was wrong. I pointed them to the Savior, but they're still not thankful. I don't know what's going on. There's a sense in which it takes someone walking by the Spirit to do this. Hey, can you see why you've got to be moving towards spiritual maturity? Can you see why you might be tempted towards conceit? Can you see why we've got to be careful here that we restore people in a spirit of gentleness? Saying the right thing in the wrong way is not necessarily right. We need to be wise. We need to be gentle. The text is asking us not to stand at a distance when people are caught in sin, but rather to lean in to help carry the burden. And that's where he goes next in verse 2. So the first application really is a restoration from someone caught in sin. They're not going to get out of this on their own. The second one now is a person who is kind of rescuing from a struggle. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Galatians, you know that there were some people who weren't in the business of taking off burdens, but rather they're in the business of laying on burdens. They were telling people, you need to come under the law of Moses if you want to start following Jesus. Paul isn't giving them an inch of that. He's like, you do not add to the gospel. It's Jesus plus nothing equals everything. In fact, as you come to Christ who has taken your burden off, you are now in the business of helping remove and reduce the burden of others. And it's just this, and as you do this, you are helping actually fulfill the law of Christ. You are loving one another. What does it look like to love one another? Friends, it looks like bearing one another's burdens. Life's burdens come in different shapes and sizes, don't they? They come in different times, different seasons. If you're a Christian or if you're here and you're not a Christian, you know what it's like, the burdens of life. Some burdens, you look at others and you recognize as legitimate burdens. What they're going through seems to be a big struggle. We're also where sometimes we see the burdens of others and we just think, really? Can't you just get over it? Like me? Because that's what I've done. And the text is actually helping us recognize that, hey, if someone's got a burden, to them it's a burden. Whether you can lift that weight or not is not up for discussion. To them, this is crushing them. So the picture here is saying there's a burden which you cannot get rid of yourself. The imagery that we're supposed to kind of get across is if someone's got a 100-kilogram plate and they're trying to carry it themselves and you come along and you help carry one side and they pick up the other and now there's 50 kilograms a side. What are we doing? Well, we're carrying the burden together. Two more people come in, 25 kilograms each. Very good mathematics for a Sunday afternoon. This is the bearing of one another's burdens. We're helping each other share it. Problem is, though, as I read this text, I thought to myself, we can struggle sharing our burdens with one another, can't we? See, I think today, besides the portal for Facebook that allows us to whinge, a lot of us truly do struggle letting people in the church know what we need help with. I don't want to inconvenience them. Oh, I'm not sure if they really want to be bothered by this. Oh, no, they've got a lot on their plate, I'm sure. And it's actually a difficulty that we face in our time, isn't it? Who knows what I'm talking about? Because it requires you to be open. It requires you to be vulnerable. And you know what? It actually requires you to admit that you are in need. God forbid we ever do that in church. And so we got to overcome that. And I think we take encouragement from back from verse 26, and Paul says, don't become conceited. Don't be so full of yourself that you think you are beyond in needing of help. Because I can guarantee you, the next time you realize that you're in a transgression or you've got a burden and that's not going anywhere, you will call out for help. I said it a couple of weeks ago, but sometimes you just got to get it all crushed first before you're ready to yell out. The goal of the church is to be around you, to help you, to notice, to be close enough to recognize the burdens that you are in. Well, practically speaking, how might we do that? How might we bear one another's burdens? Well, some of it just means get relationally close to people here. I can't bear your burden if I don't know what your burden is. So I want to start to learn to live life with you. So I want to commit to gathering regularly, which we learned from last week. We gather regularly with the saints because it puts us in a position where we can know the needs that are amongst us. We want to do life in community. So we're trying to find ways that our lives can collide. Look, we're a church plant here. 2.5 years in, we've got lots of people from lots of different places around this northern Gold Coast region. We're going to have to work hard to have our lives collide. And you say, God, but it's going to be so inconvenient. That's okay. We're following Jesus. We're not signing up for a holiday. We're called to bear each other's burdens. So maybe it's a phone call. Maybe you work with the people around you through a gospel community. You don't have a gospel community. There's people in your row here tonight. Maybe you speak to them, get to know them, share a story, open your house. Start to live your lives with the people around us. Start to bear one another's burden. Someone calls you and asks for prayer. What are they doing? They're letting you know of a burden they need to be carried. I think I'm learning in my own life that this is not a twice a year event for me. This is at least a twice a week event. Just calling out to brothers saying, I need prayer. I'm going through this. I'm tempted here. I'm feeling weak here. Would you carry this with me? I don't want to do this one on my own. We carry one another's burdens. We act like Christ. We fulfill the law of love. We live out of this well done that we've received in Christ. And we serve others. Now, in contrast, the conceited person won't be up for this. You see that in verse 3. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load. Now, first time I read that, I just thought, hey, Paul, sounds like you're bipolar. you just told us to do the whole bearing burdens and thing, and now you're telling us, no, no, actually, you carry your own load. Well, what is it, Paul? Well, it's quite simple. We can leave the verse up there if we like. The word for burden is the idea of a heavy burden that you are unable to carry on your own. But the word for load is more of a kind of a knapsack, a backpack. So what he's saying here is not a contradiction. He's basically saying, for the things you can't carry on your own, get help. But listen, each person's got their own load to carry. So don't hop into the comparative games where you're comparing yourself to other Christians around you, playing some kind of MySpace top 10 friends, top ranking of where you sit around with the Christians around you. I attend a bit more, they attend a bit less. I maybe give a bit more, they give a bit less. I participate in the new songs. I don't even see their mouth moving. We don't need that in the church. We each have our lane to run in. We each don't compare to one another. Society is rife with this. Society needs comparisons. You need people that you can live up to, strive to, attain to. You need people below you that you can think you're above. Everyone's got the little notch. Where am I sitting? Where am I sitting? In your office place. I guarantee at some point in your office, you have thought, where do you sit in the rankings here? Have you not? So what we have here is Paul saying, no, get out of that mindset. Everyone's got their own load to carry. Carry your own load. And then your reason will be boasting yourself. Not a boasting that would make you feel full of yourself, but rather the pride that God calls you to have. And when you stand before God on that day, on the judgment day, there will be no room for boasting. You've simply been faithful to what God has given you. So the load is the particular responsibilities that we have for our own actions. We aren't to deceive ourselves. In reality, we are nothing. See, a person who is conceited thinks they're something. They think they're pretty unique, pretty amazing. They're deserving of the praise and accolades of another. But when you understand the gospel, friends, you are freed up from that because you come to the gospel completely empty-handed. geez, I am nothing, but Christ has given me everything. Oh, there is now no one I will not serve. That is the person who is truly free. So we don't deceive ourselves. The problem with deception, right, is that you don't know when you're being deceived. Someone tells you, I think you're being deceived, and you say, I'm not deceived. It's like, you don't know that you're deceived. Because if you did know, you wouldn't be deceived. That's why we need Christian community around us. Well, how do we avoid this deception? How do we avoid this deception that this could be us? Well, I think we need to start considering the gospel. Because when we consider the gospel, you start to think of yourself more clearly, don't you? You start to think of yourself in light of who God says you are, not in light of your achievements, not in light of your study, your relationships, how good you look, how well you're parenting, how well you're doing compared to everybody else. You compare yourself to Christ, and in Christ you've been loved and accepted, and you have received the well done, good and faithful servant. Friends, every one of us, every single person is looking for the words well done in your life. If you do not wake up and have them received from Christ, you'll be looking for the well done from everyone else. That person's not free. We consider the gospel. We consider how Christ has carried our burden of sin. We consider how Christ has gone out of his way for us. We consider how Christ noticed us in our sin, loved us, gave himself for us, show that we have worth, we have value, but worth dying for. He loved us. Sometimes we think we don't have much of what it takes to help others because we don't have much to give. Have you ever felt like that? You just go, oh, I just got nothing to give these people here. I have no, there's nothing that they would want from me. I want to gently tell you that is a form of pride. Because if you're in the kingdom, God has given you gifts and you are not empty-handed. You are wonderfully made by him. You are intricate to the body of Christ. So don't shrink back in fear. Walk forward in humility. Tim Keller says, only the gospel can make us neither self-confident nor self-disdaining, both bold and humble. The gospel humbles me because I'm able to tell people I'm a sinner saved by grace. The gospel gives me confidence because I'm loved and honored by God. The ultimate approval my heart is looking for. Friends, you have already received the well done in Christ, if you are in Christ. You've been welcomed in. You don't have anything to prove. You can no longer need to look to relationships around you and ask the question, how will this relationship make me feel? But you can now start to look to the relationships around you and say, how can I make you feel? How can I serve you? You come and be filled up in Christ. Again, we mentioned, what happens if no one else is doing this? What do you do when you find yourself there? Like here in the gospel greeting time or after the service, you're like, I've greeted people before, but no one's greeted me. What do you do then? I think the first step is just to go, brilliant, you've picked up on a need in your life. Come back to the gospel. Let Christ minister to you. Let him be your fullness. Remember how he's forgiven you. And from that place, go and tell people what you need. You want to be talked to afterwards? Talk to people. And so you'll find that people here aren't as scary as you think. Now, stem me, and I haven't eaten, and then that's a bit scary. Well, we had to bear each other's burdens just because Christ bared ours. We see a person who is in sin or struggle and we help them bear that burden. Well, the movement keeps going here and he's talking about his responsibilities. The first one was that and the second one's a bit shorter. He says in verse 6 then, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Now, in our relationship to those in sin, we are to bear their burdens. In relationship to the one who teaches the word, we are to bear the financial burdens. We are to be financially generous. Now, there's probably a moment where you're going, hang on a sec, are you doing the talk where you asked for money? Because you're the guy teaching. Is this the part that justifies why we pay you? In one sense, it completely is. And so we can just name that up front and just be honest. But for me, it's actually not awkward because we need way more ministers of the gospel than just me in this church. And listen, we need way more ministers of the gospel in this world if we are to see every tribe, tongue, and nation rejoicing in heaven one day. Christians, I want to recruit your wallets for the sake of the kingdom. I couldn't care about the kind of things you want to build up in this world. I don't care about it. They will crumble in decades. Nature will win. Your cars will rust. I want to recruit your imagination for your finances towards seeing people propelled into mission, people supporting the word of God as lives get changed. That's what he's saying here. He said, if you're taught the word of God, share all good things. Now, the commentators all agree, the all good things is a financial term. It's not, hey, it's an awesome sermon. Here's a sticker. That could be part of the all things, but it's fiscal, it's financial. God's word takes time. It is demanding. It is a labor. I speak to some people and ask, how was preaching this week? I'm like, my wife's given birth twice. I gave birth twice today. That's what it felt like, labor pains, just laboring because I'm trying to birth this sermon out to you. I'm trying to think on it and pray on it, and I'm wrestling with my selfish self who's all twisted, and he wants to present something amazing before you that you'd be happy with, and so I'm fighting my own ego not to need you, but rather work off the well done of Christ and then present to you God's word as it stands. And friends, the only way I can do what I do is because you support the financial work of the gospel advancing. It is not just me that you give to in this church. It's not just gospel ministers. It's other leaders who get developed. Your financial contributions help to see churches planted around the world. Your financial contributions help resource our kids' ministry, our worship ministry. It helps people who Google churches in Coomera to find websites like Liberty and come hear the gospel. You help the gospel advance as you support it with your funds. If you are taught the word, you are to share all good things. The word share is the word koinonia, which means fellowship. Everyone loves it from Acts 2:42, right? They had the fellowship. They devoted themselves to the fellowship, and it's beautiful. The word fellowship in its original terms wasn't like two Christians at a barbecue and it's called fellowship. It's actually the idea of partnership. It's a commerce term. We're going into this business venture together. We're putting our money where our mouth is because we've got a greater vision than ourselves. That's koinonia. That's fellowship. That's what he's saying here. He's saying you should share with this teacher of the word. For the brother who ministers, share a good thing. So when you think about giving to the local church, I don't want you thinking through that you're giving to the church as a kind of payment for my job. You are participating and partnering in the vision of the gospel expanding. That's why I give to the church, because I want to see the gospel expand. I want to see more people come to know him. So when we hear these terms, think close, think fellowship, think familial. Church is not a service we pay for, but a vision to partner with, which is why I don't want you to ever just do the set and forget with the giving. Don't just set it up, leave it for 10 years. Don't do that. Think about it, pray on it. Review it every few months. Do you need to pull back? Do you need to give more? What do you want to do? What is the gospel doing in your life? Because here's what I know. When you love things most, you got to hold yourself giving back. If you don't believe that is true, you've never been in love. Because you go out of your way to give and bless. Friends, we want to continue to set a culture here where we have a part to play. And part of that pay is just a response. Part of our part to play is a response financially. We want to give generously, sacrificially, and joyfully. This is also part of the sermon, I guess, where the conceit's not helpful. Because there's people in Galatians here who are basically saying, yeah, bring me the word, but I don't need it. I really don't need it. Yeah, I'll listen to what you say, but I'm not going to support. They're full of themselves. Problem is, when you withhold your money, you often withhold your heart. And listen, when you withhold your heart from us, you're withholding yourself. And we want all of you. Martin Luther said there's three conversions in the life of a Christian. There is their heart, there is their mind, and there is their wallet. If you've been taught the word, let us support. So if you're thinking through giving here and you're like, well, is it 10% before and after tax? Is that tax on a good year, pre-tax, post-tax? Is that before Labor or Liberal government? It's still Liberal. Look, can I simplify all that for you? If you're here, two questions. If you're a Christian and if you're taught the word of God here, if you answer yes to either of those questions, give. It's super simple. I can't give much. Okay, what can you give? Here's what I know. God's not going to be mocked. These aren't my words. These are the Lord's words. He He says, verse 7, don't be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Stop for a moment. He's not talking about financial prosperity in this world. We're not teaching that. I'm not even coming close. You could be faithfully giving to God and lose your life. God doesn't owe you a single thing for financial blessing. So what is he saying? For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So he's got this idea is broadly applied, but specifically here, he's applying it specifically with this thought. He's basically saying you can't devalue the word of God and expect to get away with it. You can't play games with God. You think you're going to pull one over on him like he doesn't know? Like he doesn't have access to your bank account. God knows. He won't be mocked. If you aren't sowing into the word of God advancing, then you actually aren't sowing into the word of God in your life. Now, again, let me just pause for a moment here. We've said this from the start at Liberty. If you are in a financial position where you cannot give, you literally have no income, then we have a responsibility to give to you. So what can we give you? We've got a benevolent fund, whatever you need, we will pull together. We've seen it happen, we will do it. But listen, if you are in a position to give, it might be $5, it might be $10, then friends, give. You have responsibility. We want to sow into the work of the Spirit. We don't want to sow into the flesh. Speaking with Pastor Will, and we were just thinking about some of his applications, and we were just kind of thinking through some of us who would sow into things like Netflix and alcohol and entertainment and hair products and expensive clothes, or we would sow into all these things, but then we wouldn't sow into the Word of God. Now, those aren't bad things. Just don't let them come at the expense of supporting the word of God. This is what he says. If you want to sow into the flesh, you'll reap flesh. You'll reap corruption. If you sow into the Spirit, you reap Spirit. So his principle is quite simple. If you sow a certain kind of seed, you will reap a certain kind of crop. Look, I'm married into a farming family. This is true. If you put sugarcane in the ground, you get sugarcane. So if you came to me and you said, Darren, I'd like to buy some apple, and I'd like to kind of see some apple trees grow. I say, brilliant, what kind of seeds you got? You say, oh, look, I've got banana seeds. I'm like, banana seeds? I don't know, they had seeds, right? You know, you say, I've got banana seeds. I'm like, okay, so you're going to plant banana seeds, yeah. And what are you wanting to take place? I'm wanting apples to grow. I'd say you're a fool. I'd say you're out of your mind. There's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, hey, listen, broader than money, friends. You think you can sow into the flesh and get out spirit? Come on. Let's be honest. It's not going to work. You can't live your life with a certain trajectory and expect to get certain results. It's just a natural, organic principle. When you sow into the flesh, things break down. They don't build up. To sow suspicion breaks trust in relationship. To sow indifference breaks compassion and leads to neglect. So friends, think about what we are sowing. Think about how you are spending your lives. Think about the trajectory. An old saying once said, sow a thought, reap an act. Sow a act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. We want a good destiny for all of us. As we finish, the last encouragement there is not to grow weary. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Loving people like this is going to be costly. It is going to take sacrifice. It is going to take patience. We're going to feel overwhelmed. It's going to be difficult. And listen, God is going to be in the midst of it all. He will be with us in the midst of this all. So where you and I are tempted to get weary, he says, don't give up. Don't give up. Some of you look at the relationships you've been in and you're wondering, why hasn't the result come yet? Why hasn't the thing happened yet? He says, don't, just wait. You got to give it time. farmer sows the seed. He knows it's going to be time. Just give it some time. Woolworths have these little seed things at the moment. You can collect them. I'm sure there are children who have these little seed things and they pour water in and put them on the windowsill and wake up the next morning ready to see the thing growing. Some of us want similar results. Paul says, no, no. Just because you don't see the results yet, don't give up. Don't be weary. Keep doing good. Keep sowing. As you have opportunity, do this. Practically speaking, he doesn't burden us, does he? Do good to everyone, sure, but especially the household of God, as you have opportunity. So as you sit here, what opportunity do you have? Where can you do good? Consider the gospel, consider your part, and consider others. If you're not a Christian here, we want to invite you. Would you consider being part of this household of faith where we earnestly want to love you and bear your burdens? We want to do particular good to those in the family of God. Would you consider turning away from your previous life? Would you consider receiving the fact that Jesus has dealt with your burden of sin, that guilt and that shame could be gone? It's true for me. I started following Jesus the next day. That burden, that heavy pack that I was carrying around was gone. Freedom. It's freed me up now to love and serve others. You can be invited into that today. And if you are a Christian, my encouragement for you is, would you consider just embracing Christ? As you've been embraced by Christ, would you just embrace other people here? Would you be relationally generous to people here? You don't have to know everyone's problems and cover everyone's burdens, but as you have opportunity, be faithful with what you've got. So don't be overwhelmed here, Liberty. I'm not calling you to sort everyone's problems out, but who are the ones or the twos around you? Because here's what I know, you're probably going to be in need too, and you want them there to carry your burden. Let us pray.